Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to another episode of Powell Chapel Memorial Center Lesson Review. Tonight we are going over the faith of the centurion. It is written by retired pastor William H. Smith. If anyone wants to call in or a comment, you can call in at 563-999-3629. Again, the number is 563-999-3629. So without further ado, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Bow our head. Dear Heavenly Father, please go with us to help me to be able to get the word. Maybe reach out to other people. Lord, please help us to have the faith that the centurion had. These other people who are a good inspiration on showing us the true walks of life. Please help the sick and afflicted the wide world over. Please help our country to grow and to learn it more and being driven in your direction for everyone. Would know your name. Everyone would know your love, your grace, and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, this is the King James Version. Now when he had ended up all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So Jesus went with them. And when he was now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but I say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, though not in Israel. And they that were sent returned into the house of the servant whole that had been sick. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you so much for coming, Eric. I hope that you're doing great tonight, and we'll get back with a study. Are you doing well tonight?
Yes, I am. Thank you, Bella.
You're quite welcome. How to say it? The tetrarch. That's how it is pronounced. Either T-truck or T-truck. Introduction. My first modern equipped computer allowed me to purchase a small amount of usage time from an internet service provider, connect to a phone line, and access distant servers. I marveled at what I could do. An exciting moment came when I was able to access the digital catalog of a university library in England helping me identify a book I had needed for months. Now we take the internet for granted. Now we can take video calls with family and friends halfway around the world. When I teach online, it's not uncommon for me to have students in several geographically separated areas attend class at once. As I said, this was written by retired pastor William H. Smith. The physical distance was a challenge to communication in Jesus' day. Indeed, distance remained a challenge to rapid communication until the year 1844, when the first public telegraph went into operation. We easily see the challenge of distance in today's lesson. What is more difficult to see is the positive importance physical distance played in communicating with Jesus. We dare not miss it. But here's context. The physical context in today's lesson is the village of Capernaum. It was located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, a freshwater lake in northern Palestine, and was Jesus' primary resting place during his great Galilean ministry. You could also go to see the parallel account in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Right now, Matthew 9:1 calls Capernaum his own city, since Jesus had no home of his own, as it says in Luke 9:58. He must have stayed with one or more disciples who lived there, example, Peter's wife's family or Matthew's. The village became something of a headquarters or base of operations for his preaching and teaching tours of Galilee, as it is stated in 4:13 in Mark 2:1. The importance of Capernaum is seen in the fact that it is mentioned 16 times in the New Testament, in one instance quite negatively in Matthew 11:23 and parallel Luke 10:15. Five of Jesus' 12 disciples were residents of Capernaum when Jesus called them to follow him. Four fishermen, James, John, Peter, and Andrew. See Matthew 4:18-22. That's where it states. And one tax collector, Matthew, also known as Levi, in Mark 2:14. Although Capernaum probably did not have more than a few hundred residents, it was a thriving regional hub for at least three reasons. First, the fishing industry provided steady income for many families. The lake was productive, with one account telling of a haul of 153 large fish, as stated in John 21, verse 11. Fishing businesses like that of the Zebedee family, which is in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, would have caught more fish than could be sold locally. So some fish were preserved with salt and sent to larger cities such as Jerusalem. Second, Capernaum was situated on the main road from Damascus into the region. This location made it a good place for the Romans to set points for tax collectors to access tolls or goods passing into the area. Matthew worked for the Romans this way, maintaining a tax collecting booth on this road. It's in Luke 5:27. Jewish tax collectors from Jerusalem also operated out of Capernaum to collect the annual temple tax from the Jews of Galilee in Matthew 17:24. Third, Capernaum was important enough to have had some Roman soldiers stationed there, as today's lesson reveals, compare it in Acts 10:1. The need to safeguard the tax money collected may have been the reason. It is possible they were under the authority of Herod Antipas, the Roman client tetrarch of the Galilee region from 4 B.C. to A.D. 39, this is Luke 3:1. Capernaum has been the site of some remarkable archaeological discoveries over the last 100 years. A lavish synagogue dating from the 4th century A.D., likely sat on a foundation floor from the time of Jesus. This place could be the location of the synagogue of Capernaum where Jesus taught, Mark 1:21. also uncovered nearby is a large house that has become a Christian pilgrimage site. Evidence suggests this was the actual house of Simon Peter, a place where Jesus resided while in town, Luke 4:38. There's questions and answers. What scenario was taking place when Jesus entered Capernaum? Look at Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. In verse 1 of today's lesson, we reach a transition point in the narrative. The teaching, all his sayings, and healing actions of the previous section, Luke 6, 17 through 49, were concluded. So Jesus moved from one place to another. For Jesus to have then entered Capernaum was probably not a long walk, given his record of movements around that area at the time. A centurion was a soldier in command of at least 100 men. In the Gospels of the Books of Acts and the Books of Acts, Roman centurions are presented as quality men of character, and this one is a sterling example. This centurion had numerous noble qualities, as we will see. Verse 2 of today's lesson reveals to us that this centurion had a servant who was dear to him, was sick, and about to die. Luke here depicts the deathly ill servant as dear to the centurion, which expresses value and respect, the same word translation as precious. Luke, a physician, does not give us his specific diagnosis or the man's affliction. Luke gives us only the prognosis. He was sick and ready to die. Matthew adds more information by note that the servant was sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, Matthew 8, verse 6. In contrast with the situation in Luke 5:18, last week's lesson, the servant may have been too ill to be brought to Jesus. The centurion undoubtedly had heard of Jesus, verse 3 of today's lesson, in two senses. Through general word of mouth, Luke 4:14 and Luke 4:37, no doubt referring to the tremendous healing miracles Jesus had done, and specifically of his return to Capernaum. Here we see that this centurion had great influence with the Jews, which was unusual because Jewish elders had little love for the Romans in general and Roman soldiers in particular. Perhaps the fact that the centurion sent his healing request by the elders of the Jews reflects an intentional strategy, reasoning that Jesus may respond more positively to fellow Jews than to a Gentile. Compare Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, Matthew 15, verses 21 to 24. This verse paints a picture of an intelligent man who recognized and understood the cultural issues of Gentiles interacting with Jews, Acts 10:28 and Acts 11:1-3. Rather than risk being spurned in public, face-to-face meet with Jesus, the centurion turned to Jewish leaders with whom he had become a friend in the community. Question 2. What happened when Jewish elders came to Jesus with this request to heal the centurion's servant? The answers are in Luke chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. These elders who came to Jesus give two reasons as to why this Gentile was worthy of having Jesus come to heal his servant. Number one, he loved the Jews, though not many Romans did. And two, he built the Jewish synagogue in Capernaum. The need for synagogues or gathering places for worship and instruction in Scripture arose during the Babylonian exile that began in 586 B.C., 2 Kings chapter 25. With the temple in Jerusalem destroyed, and the Jews far from their homeland, the people needed places to congregate. The word synagogue is a Greek word that means place of assembly. Some students believe that the centurion was a Gentile in the category of one that feared God. You can look at Acts 10, verse 2, Acts 10, verse 22, Acts 13, verses 16 and 26. Such Gentiles was not proselytes, converts to Judaism. To compare it in contrast to Matthew 23:15, Acts 6:5, Acts 13:43, but were devout nonetheless. Therefore, the centurion's funding of the synagogue was more than a public works project designed to curry favor. Instead, it was rooted in his deep respect for Judaism and its God. Deeper digging, in what ways can your congregation act as a go-between and connected resources to those in need? Think on these things. How can your congregation partner with other congregations in this regard? Question 3. How did Jesus respond? Let's look at Luke 7:6. Naturally, Jesus could affect healings even from a distance in John 4:46-53. But he went toward the centurion's house when he had nearly arrived. The centurion sent word that he knew Jesus could simply give the command and the servant would be healed. This was said because he felt unworthy to have Jesus come under his roof. We are impressed not only with this man's great love for the community, but also his great humility. Imagine a Roman officer telling the poor Jewish rabbi that he was unworthy to have him enter his house. The Romans were not known for displaying humility, especially before their Jewish subjects. Deeper digging. Let's think on these things when it says deeper digging. We need to really think on this deep into your heart, to your soul, into your being. How will you show humility as you come before God in prayer? In what ways is humility crucial for your formation into Christ likeness? How does James 4:6-10 inform your response? Now here's question 4. How did the centurion view his own authority? Let's look at Luke 7:7-8. The centurion's plea was based on a hierarchical view of authority, a view that came from his military experience. Earlier in Capernaum, Jesus had commanded a demon to come out of a man in Luke 4:31-37. Those who had witnessed it acknowledged Jesus' authority and power as a result in chapter 4:36. The centurion was undoubtedly aware of this miracle and thereby recognize an analogy to his own authority. Moreover, the statement of the centurion admitted the limitations of his authority. The centurion had authority over his soldiers. However, Jesus has unlimited authority over the world. Amen. Regardless of how we perceive the centurion's words, they emphasize Jesus' authority over all things, even sickness. Deeper digging. How can you use the positions of leadership in which God has placed you to worship and serve him? How do you discern the limitations of your leadership and use those limitations as an opportunity to depend on God? Question 5. What was Jesus' response when he heard these things? The answers are in Luke 7:9-10. Four Gospels do not often speak of Jesus himself being amazed at something or someone. Almost always, it's the other way around. People marveled at Jesus or something he did. But the characteristic that most impressed Jesus was a man's faith. Twice in the Gospel record, we are told that Jesus marveled. Here at Capernaum, he had the faith of the Gentile, and in Nazareth, he marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. In Mark 6:6. The only other person Jesus commended for having great faith was a Gentile woman whose daughter he delivered from a demon, Matthew 15:28. It's worth noting that in both of these instances, Jesus healed at a distance. In Psalms 107:20, Ephesians 2:11-13. As far as Luke is concerned, the centurion's faith is the greatest miracle in this passage. If this Roman with very little spiritual instruction had this kind of faith in God's word, how much greater our faith ought to be. We have an entire Bible to read and study, as well as nearly 2,000 years of church history to encourage us. Therefore, we should never be found guilty of no faith, Mark 4:40, or little faith, Matthew 6:30. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, increase our faith, in Luke 17, verse 5. Deeper digging. How can you demonstrate great faith in your neighborhood, in your city, in your country? What distractions do you need to remove in order to live with great faith? When the centurion's friends returned to his house, they found a servant whole who had been sick. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He did not have to be there, but it's through faith. He was healed through faith by Jesus. Conclusion. Centurion faith. When we offer up intercessory prayer for the healing of a friend or family member, are we exercising the faith of the centurion? Without a doubt, any forthcoming healing will be a remote healing, since Jesus is not here in the flesh. So that's not the issue. The issue instead is one of believing in Jesus' authority. That the essence of what we might call centurion faith or intercessory prayers must have more than a maybe or hope-so tone. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we demonstrate centurion faith, that God will answer our prayers. When we are distracted from him and wring our hands in despair, nothing good happens. Matthew 14:25-31. Jesus taught, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayers. The centurion's background speaks loudly. He had cultivated friendships within his community for years. He had treated his neighbors with respect and honor, not pulling his rank as a Roman officer to get his way. In many ways, the significant gap between the Jews and the Gentiles in Jesus' day was bridged on that day in Capernaum. The centurion had used his wealth and influence to protect the Jews and provide a gathering place for their study of Scripture in a sincere and authentic manner. When this household was in need, his character and actions were remembered. Can the same be said of ours? Thought to remember. Have centurion faith. The next lesson for next Monday night is called Faith of an Anointer. When we will compare and contrast the mindsets of Jesus, the Pharisee, and the woman, study Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. I want to thank you for coming. Thank you so much for coming, Eric, and being here. I appreciate you coming. And please remember to come. There's this, we got Bible study prayer sick call again tomorrow. Again, so Monday through Saturday at 2 o'clock Central Standard Time. And thank you so much, my friend, for coming and sharing the word with me. And God bless you.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you.